Thank you, Father, for a personal copy of the Bible. And thank you, Lord, for how you do use your scriptures to teach us, to invigorate us, to enamor us with a full revelation of you. That we might continue to fall in love with you as we understand truly how much you love us. Lord, as we're looking at fighting the forces of darkness in a victorious way, we're asking today that you would further equip us to that end. And we're praying these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come in our study of the armor of God to look at the sword of the Spirit. So we're going to be talking about the Bible. We're going to be talking about the Word of God. How many of you here today remember your very first Bible? One of the most wonderful things about becoming born again is when you make that purchase of your very own Bible. I remember my first Bible. I went to a little tiny Bible bookstore and I was looking around at all the different options there and looking at the different covers, marveling that they were made of this pliable leather, like so many books. And there I was. I was only a few days old as a Christian. And I was asking God for help to pick out the right Bible. And I felt like the Lord told me, a few days old as a Christian, I felt like the Lord told me not to buy one. And rather, that he wanted to give me one. Now, being that young in the Lord, not knowing anything, basically, that was kind of amazing. So I went to church just a few days later, and a brother who I had just met walked up to me, and he said, "Where's your Bible?" And I said, I told him this little story I just told you, and he said, "God's got it covered." A few days later, I went back to church. He comes walking up, and he said, "Hey, Danny, here's an early Christmas present." It was all wrapped up and everything, like a Christmas present. "Here's an early Christmas present." He goes, "Go ahead and open it up right now." I opened it up, and there was this beautiful Holman Bible. That was my first Bible. I read that Bible until it fell apart. And they had a lifetime guarantee, because most people don't read their Bibles that much, and they can go ahead and guarantee it forever if they want to. Eternity is guaranteed in this Bible. So when I contacted them that had fallen apart, they immediately sent me a brand new one, and I think I plowed through 6 Holman Bibles before I went on to another brand that withstood more reading. But no, seriously, I just thank God for my Bible. I don't know how anyone could live life without reading their Bible, without having a copy and reading it, because God has chosen to communicate with us. He could have picked anything. He could have sent down a DVD, and the technology to go with it way back. But he didn't do that. He didn't give us a movie. He gave us a book at very great cost. And it's a book unlike any other book. The Bible stands unique among all books today. Listen to this. You have so many new books that are published all the time, every week, in fact. And when a new book is written and published annually, less than 1% survive for 7 years. Less than 1%. That's almost none of them. The Bible has kept people's interest over the centuries, and if you think about it, it's cherished by millions of people because of its worth. Because of its worth. Think about this. The Bible is at home in the child's nursery, where you read it to the infant. I began reading the scriptures to my kids before they were born and immediately after. It is at home in the philosopher's study. You see, the Bible is a book that is so unique. You see, no one ever thinks about reading a novel, for example, 10 times. 10 times. Once or twice if it stands up to a second reading. But when it comes to the Bible, you read it not 10 times, but over and over and over. It is said of George Mueller that in a conversation with him before he died, he was telling how many times he'd read through the Bible. It was a few hundred times he had read through the Bible. Then he said, "Now, then on top of that, there was 150 times I read through the Bible on my knees, literally." So by the end of his life, he was up close to 400 times he'd read through the Bible. You see, George Mueller couldn't imagine life without reading his Bible, obviously. So today we come to talk about our Bibles. Charles Spurgeon had a library with 12,000 volumes in his own personal library. He said, "Many books in my library are now behind me and beneath me. They were good in their way once." And he said, "So were the clothes that I wore when I was 10 years old. But I've outgrown them." And he said, "Nobody, however, outgrows the Scripture." He said, "The book widens and deepens with the years." End quote. What a great thought. That's the way it is. It widens and it deepens with the years. See, some books inform you. There's a few books that will sort of reform you. But the Bible alone completely transforms you. Today we talk about the sword of the Spirit. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17b. We have already looked at 17a. But just to refresh your memory of where we are in Ephesians chapter 6, if you start there with verse 13, it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having," here's the first piece, "girded your waist with the truth," the belt of truth. We talked about that in one whole message, and that is a general working knowledge of the whole Bible that gets you then aware, informed, and ready to go out and do battle victoriously in the Christian life. It gets you ready. We talked about the second thing here, the breastplate of righteousness, which is that gift from God freely, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that he gives you the moment you come to believe on Jesus Christ. But it is also something even more than that. It is the practical, righteous living made possible by the Holy Spirit coming to work in your life, which is also a free gift. You come to know Jesus Christ, and the reason your life changes is because of the imputed righteousness that comes to you. The new direction, the new living that happens when you become born again is a gift to you from God. It's not something you whip up. It's not something you think about and imagine and go try. It's something that begins to happen because God begins to work supernaturally inside of you. The breastplate of righteousness. We have talked about in detail in another message, shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is coming to be at peace with the Lord your God. You are at peace with him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He satisfied all the demands of God's holy law. And so now, as his child, you are completely at peace with him. And because you're at peace with him, he is completely on your side. So when you go out into the battle, when you face the difficulties of life and the forces of darkness, you go with God on your side. So you plant your feet firmly with the shoes of peace, and you stand, and when the smoke clears and the battle is over, if God is with you and you're with God, you're still standing. We looked at that in detail. We talked about the fourth piece of the armor, the shield of faith, whereby you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation. The shield of faith, you have to be ready to take up at any time. The helmet you need to have ready at any time. And there's one other thing you need to have ready all the time to be able to use, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is, we are told here, the Word of God. Paul the Apostle, as you know, is working off the analogy of the Roman soldier, working through these pieces of the armor. So let's talk just for a moment about the Roman sword. Why did he choose this? He's looking at the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier's common sword that he used is a sword that required skill. You had to use it precisely because it wasn't a big long sword like the broad sword that could be up to 40 inches long. This was a short sword, anywhere from 6 inches to 18 inches. The Roman soldier wore it on his belt. He put it into a scabbard. And when he took it out to fight, it was for hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. And with skill, it was a deadly weapon. It was used precisely and very, very effective. The word in the Greek that we find coming across to a sword here is the word makaira. And it speaks of that small sword. It's a sword that comes up quite often in the New Testament. You find it used of the Roman soldiers. You find it when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came with swords, these little deadly swords. It is the same word to describe the sword that Peter used to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. It is interestingly the same word used to describe the sword that was used to kill James when Herod killed James, the brother of John. And when we studied Hebrews 11, we read that the heroes of the faith, some of them were killed with the sword, same sword. So a sword that was very much at use in those days, and the Machaira, the short sword, had to be used in a precise way if it was to be effective. You could have a big broadsword and just sort of hack around, and you could do a lot of damage. But with the short sword, it had to be precise, it had to be skill. And that's why it applies so much to our study now, using the Word of God skillfully, coming to the place where you are able to use it because you know it in a very detailed way. So the Roman sword leads us to the Christian sword. What is the Christian sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now you see where it says Word of God. In the New Testament, there's two Greek words used that come across in the English as word, used for the Word of God. One is the word logos, and that means the word of God in general. There is another word which is not logos, but rather it is the word rhema. And it speaks of, follow this, individual words and statements from the word of God. Individual words and statements. That's what we have here in this passage. So when Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, he's talking about individual words and statements from the Word of God that you are so well acquainted with, you could pull it out of your scabbard at any time and be ready to use it in your warfare. Paul then is not talking about a general knowledge of the Word of God. That's the belt of truth. He's talking about specifics in the Word of God, knowledge and understanding of specific truths. And you don't have to go far in your Bible. You can go right into the Gospels and you'll see Jesus Christ. He uses specific truths. Do you know that 64 times he quotes specifically the Old Testament, and in quoting it, he quotes it as absolute truth. He quotes it with confidence, and you see him move through the forces of darkness with the sword of the Spirit. So there you have the sword. It's the details from the Word of God, specific truths and words. The question then immediately arises, how do I, as just the common Christian, equip myself with the sword of the Spirit that I might use it? I think for starters, you go to a church where you're taught specifics from the Bible. You go to a church where you are taught specifics from the Bible. Now, is this the norm in our day? Could you on a given Sunday in Appleton wake up, stretch, yawn, flex those spiritual muscles, and drive off in any direction and see a church, pull in, stop, go in and hear specific truths taught from the Bible? The truth is, you might not just look one Sunday, but you might go Sunday after Sunday after Sunday looking and going to a different church and still not find specific truths from the Bible taught at all. I'm thinking of someone who told me they went to a church nearby where they never heard for years the phrase, "You must be born again." Can you imagine? So you begin by going to a church where specific truths are taught from the Bible. This is why the office of the pastor teacher is so important. I think one of the noblest things in all of life is to teach God's people specific truths from the Word of God. It's one of the noblest things. I also am convinced that it is one of the most heinous things in all of life when a man will stand in the pulpit and fail to teach God's people the Word of God. And the reason it's so heinous is because you're failing to equip them. You might entertain them. You might be one of these guys where people say, "Oh, my pastor, he's so funny." The first leading statement. Second one would be this: "He's so funny. He's a great communicator." A lot of times that's the reaction you get. What kind of pastor do you have at your church? "Great communicator, so funny." Does he teach the word? Ah, we don't have all that chapter and verse stuff. Not in our church. We have just a happy-go-lucky place that we visit. You see, that fails to equip people for, how about this, just for starters, a very difficult temptation in your life. Fails entirely to equip an individual for that. Or how about just the hardships of life? Life is full of hardships. The truth is, every single one of you are fighting a hard battle. So if you are truly loved across the pulpit, you're going to be loved by being fed specific truths from the Word of God to equip you to deal with those temptations and to deal with the hardships. That's how you come to be able to use the sword of the Spirit. And when you're not taught these truths, it's very sad indeed. I read about a certain clergyman who was called by a church to become its pastor. Having been strongly influenced by critical scholars who downgrade portions of the scriptures and turn them into myths, he himself then doubted the authenticity of the whole Bible. After 2 years from his coming, the pastor visited one of his members who was very sick. When he learned that the man had a terminal illness, he suggested to the man as he stood by his bedside, he said, "Perhaps you would like me to read and pray with you." "Yes," replied the man as he took his Bible and then handed it over to the minister. The minister took it, and when he opened it, he was somewhat shocked at what he saw. For as he looked down, he saw that many of the pages were torn out. There was, in fact, whole chapters that were missing. And a number of verses had actually been cut right out of the page. So he turned and he looked at the man, and he's holding this terribly mangled volume, and he sort of reluctantly said, "Have you got a better Bible than this?" The dying man replied, "Well, truth is, Pastor, when you came to our church, I believed every word in this book. But you see, as soon as you began to teach us, I began to take sections out because you taught us they weren't true." And he said, "Now, you see, I have removed many sections." You would go to an Old Testament account and you would say, "This is just a story. This is just fiction." You would go to miracles that Jesus did and you would say, "This didn't really happen. It's just sort of an idea of what might have happened." And he said, "So I tore them out as well." He said, "You know something? I'll tell you right now. I think if you'd stayed another year, there wouldn't be a page left in the whole book. It is the way it is because of you." Wow. He said, "I think if you'd stayed, there'd be nothing but just the covers left, nothing inside." I think this is a real picture of how things are in the day in which we live, where the Word of God is downplayed and everything else is played up: entertainment, clever personality, being funny, and all these things. I'm all for being funny if it just happens to be funny. But to plan on making every session together, you know, I call it the endless perpetual youth pastor syndrome. You know, because youth pastors, they have to be funny. The kids aren't going to listen to them at all. But there comes a time when you grow up into the faith. The Word of God, it's so important to teach it rightly. So you begin by going to a church where the Word of God is taught in detail, specific truths from the Bible. Then what you do, if you want to become skilled in using the sword of the Spirit, you personally give yourself to a detailed study of the Word of God. Somewhere along the line in the Christian life, you go from simply reading through the Bible, which is the place to start if you don't read your Bible. You go from just reading through it to beginning a detailed study of a given book. Now, those of you that love your Bibles today, right now you just, "Tell me more, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more, because I want to know anything else." And those of you that haven't touched your Bibles in who knows long, you're probably so callous now in your heart that you're kind of like, "Are we going to spend the whole message talking about the Bible? I mean, can't we just talk about my life? Give me something to help me on Monday." I'm trying to give you something that will help you for the rest of your life. What I'm really trying to give you is something that will help you know Jesus Christ personally, and that He will help you in ways that no one else can help you. So you begin to study the Bible in a detailed way. I suggest that you read the Bible in general, but that you also study a book. Just take a book, pick a book, and start to read it. Say it's the book of Ephesians. Then get yourself some helps. Warren Wiersbe's perfect for this. If you don't know where to start, pick a book in the Bible, then find out one of the little B books that Warren Wiersbe has. Buy it and sit down and read your Bible, then read what he has to say, something like that. And here's a new thought that maybe none of you have ever even entertained. There is a thing that you can do with your Bible that has an amazing effect. I call it saturation reading. This might be a new thought. Where you take one book in the Bible and you read it every day for a month. In other words, 1 John, let's say, in your Bible in the New Testament, open it up, get your coffee, it's a short little book, and read the whole book while you're sitting there. Tomorrow, read it again. And then by the end of a month, you've read 1 John 30 times. What's going to happen is, as you keep reading it, different things are going to stand out to you. Later on, someone says, you ever read that little epistle, 1 John? Let me tell you, have I read it? I can tell you what's in it. Saturation reading. That's just a thought if you're looking for something fresh with your Bible. Martin Luther, talking about reading the scriptures, he said, pause at every verse of scripture and shake, as it were, every bough, if perhaps some fruit might fall from it. I like that quote. And I like to do that with my Bible. Read, pause. Lord, do you want to say anything to me from this? And sometimes in that pause, he gives you something that is absolutely what you've been longing to hear from him. And it has such a dramatic effect on your life. As you begin to study like this, as you take one book at a time and begin to really read it, let me give you a few brief thoughts on just how to approach it. Three brief thoughts. You come to your Bible, you start to read it, you start to study it. So you begin the process, you simply analyze what you're reading. Analyze it. In other words, think about it. Read it, then think about it. What does this mean to me? I wonder if what I'm thinking is even right. What does it mean to me? So you analyze it. You then come to your Bible, you analyze it, and that what you want to do is you want to systematize it. By that I mean something very simple. You come to the Word of God, and what you do is you approach it in this way. All Scripture becomes the context for any Scripture you are reading. You follow that? You want to understand truth in context, or you'll never really understand it. All Scripture becomes the ultimate context for any truth you're reading. So when I say systematize it, what I mean is that you take it and you compare Scripture with Scripture. How does this passage that I'm reading today fit in with other passages that I've read in my Bible? And you in that way see the system of truth as it flows on that topic through your Bible. You analyze it, you systematize it. William Gurnall once said, compare Scripture with Scripture, because false doctrines, like false witnesses, do not agree among themselves. I like that. So you compare Scripture with Scripture because the Bible always agrees with itself. If you ever think you've come to a place where the Bible contradicts itself, it doesn't. You just don't understand what you're reading. So you continue to read and study until you find out how it connects. Analyze it, think about it, then systematize it, connect it with all the other truth on that subject in your Bible. And then simply principalize it. Principalize it. What this is the practice of marking up your Bible. I suppose many of you have gone through that whole thing where you put out a good amount of change to buy a good Bible. You know, you spend $70, $80, $90 on a Bible, and there you have it. And you notice that the pages are covered with gold on the edge. You open it up and, whoa, I split the gold up. I'm going to try not to do that in the future. You know, you leave whole sections there undisturbed. I suppose you've gone through that, but you come to the point where one day you're reading or you're in a sermon and there's a thought that comes, and you just have to write it down, so you scribble a little note in the margin. When we talk about principalizing your Bible, we're just talking about writing in your Bible. Writing in your Bible, because those principles that are there that stick out to you that you can apply to your life are important. They're worth remembering. Listen to this. One day in St. Louis, Missouri, a young convert named C.I. Schofield walked into the office of a friend. He found him with a new copy of the scriptures on his desk, and he had a pencil in his hand. "Why, man, you're spoiling that new beautiful Bible," he said. His older friend pointed him to Acts 8, where he had underscored the fifth verse. It said, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And this he had then connected by a line down to the eighth verse, which read, "And there was great joy in that city." Years afterwards, Schofield frequently introduced his friend C.E. Paxson as the man who first taught me to mark my Bible. The inspiration and instruction that Paxson gave him led to the preparation of the now famous Schofield Bible with its study notes and its cross references. Principalizing, writing in your Bible. It is a beautiful thing to do. Don't worry about messing up your Bible. Vance Havner used to say, "The Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't." Great thought. So what is the sword? It is specific truths from the Word of God. How do I equip myself in this way? How then do I use the sword specifically for defense? Because the sword of the Spirit is used for defensive fighting as well as offensive. A lot of the armor is simply defensive. The sword is both offensive and defensive. How do I use the sword for defense? Well, you take specific scripture to defend against specific temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found in my life that the devil doesn't tempt me with generalities. "Hi, Danny, would you like to sin in general?" "Well, no, I'm a Christian." So that's not how it works. The devil tempts you with specific sins. That's why sins have names in the Bible. Did you ever think about that? Now, we go to God and we confess our sin in generality. "Oh, no, Lord, help me with that thing." One day I was listening to a great Welsh preacher friend of mine. His name's Peter Jeffrey. And I love to just tell this. I'm going to tell it right now. I was listening to Peter preach, and he was preaching on a passage in Colossians where there were sins listed. And he said, "Do you notice, my friend, that here in the book of Colossians, the sins have names?" He says, "Oh, my brother, my sister, when you're going to the Lord in prayer, drag it out into the light and give it a name, man." Sins have names. You want to know why? We don't get tempted in generalities. We get tempted with specific sins. So how do I use the sword for defense, specific scripture to defend against specific temptations? Let me show you this in your Bible. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, could you? Here we have Jesus in the wilderness. He's being tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, and begin with verse 1 there. These temptations that come to Christ are very specific. They're directed at God's specific plan for him as the Messiah of Israel, who would suffer for the sins of the whole world. So the first line of temptation is this: not to trust God's love and provision. Don't wait for God's love and provision. Take matters into your own hands. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Where is it written? It's written in Deuteronomy 8:3, specifically. See, specific temptation. Don't trust God for his provision. Take matters into your own hands and make these stones turn into bread. He specifically answers from Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knew Deuteronomy, you understand? So he was able to pull it right out of the scabbard and use it effectively. You have to learn the sound effects, true, or it doesn't work. We'll study those in the seminar after. The second line here of temptation with Jesus was, don't wait for God's timing to show yourself as the Messiah. And in this situation, Satan actually uses scripture to tempt Jesus. So in verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now the devil's quoting scripture. Where is he quoting it from? He's quoting it from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, where it says, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Lo and behold, the devil knows and quotes scripture. If you are to beat him, you have to know detailed scriptures, because he will use even the scripture on you to tempt you. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus responds and said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he parries with scripture coming back, and he blocks the devil. And that happens to be a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. Another specific way he tempts him here is the idea, don't suffer through God's plan to receive the kingdom. You don't have to go suffer and die to receive the kingdoms of the world. I'll give it to you. I can do that. You just need to get on your knees in front of me, Jesus, and worship me. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And I love verse 11. It says, then the devil, what? Left him. And angels came and ministered to him. This is what Jesus did, and he had the skill to do it. He did it in the face of the devil, who had the audacity to tempt him in this way. If Satan had the audacity to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, how much more is he going to have the audacity to tempt you in this way? And thus, we need to be ready to counter with the scriptures ourselves. Be ready for him using the scriptures. That is an example of using the sword of the Spirit in a defensive way. How about in an offensive way? I would have to say that in an offensive way, we use the sword of the Spirit to basically cut the chains from people that hold them in darkness. In other words, we become skilled in the specific truths of the gospel to bring the truth that makes people free. So you share the word of God with specifics in such a way that it can go forth with the power of God and convert a soul. Convert a soul. Have you ever thought about the fact it takes a specific message to convert a person? A specific message. When you use the word of God offensively, you must use it with precision. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, does that mean that saving faith is going to come to a person's heart as I open up the book of 1 Chronicles and read, and he begat, and he was the son of, which was the son of, and so on? Probably not. It's not saying you just pick any part of the Bible, flip it open, start reading, and people will get saved. It's glorious. That's not how it works. People become born again when they hear the specific truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 would be better rendered, faith comes by hearing a specific statement about Jesus Christ. Because the word in verse 17 of Romans 10 is the word rhema. Specific words and truths about Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't come by general statements. Faith comes by specific statements about Jesus Christ. People cannot be saved, for example, unless they hear Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day. Specific statements. That's why in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul writing to Timothy said, preach the word and be, do you know the next word? Be ready. Be ready in season and out. Know it so well that when you feel like doing it, you're able to. And when you don't feel like doing it, you know it so well, you'll still be able to do it in season and out. I mean, if all of us only share the word on the days we feel super inspired, illuminated, and anointed, guess what? We're not going to share it very often. Would to God every day we would feel illuminated and anointed and very powerful. But in the reality of everyday life, there's a lot of times it's just, how are you doing today? Well, I see you're having a bad day, but can you tell me how I can know Jesus Christ? God willing, we'll be able to tell them. That's what Paul's saying. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. In other words, it's alive right now. It's alive right now within you. It takes a specific message to convert a person from darkness. Further, using the word offensively, it takes specifics to reach those who are in specific cults. You're going to need specific truth. I remember when he was still alive, Dr. Walter Martin, great apologetic warrior for the faith, he used to say that a 90-day wonder, Jehovah Witness, 90-day wonder, been a Jehovah Witness for 90 days, could come to the doorstep of the average Christian and shred them in 30 minutes. A 90-day Jehovah Witness, 90-day wonder could come to the average Christian's house and shred them on their doorstep with Scripture in 30 minutes. You know what? Sadly, that is all too often the truth. You get a Christian answers the door and there's the Jehovah Witness. Hello, we would like to talk to you about Jehovah God. And, oh, right, well, I'm born again. Yeah. And we'd like to say to you, do you have a moment? And they start to talk to you. And the next thing you know, well, I just believe in him. And then you're getting uptight because here they're quoting all these scriptures and you're, you just, hold it. I just believe in him. As you can see, I'm born again and I know Jesus and you're not going to convince me and obviously I'm not going to convince you. Would you mind getting off my doorstep, please? This is what you're thinking. You may not say that. And you just because in your mind you're thinking, I can't deal with this. I can't fight this. I just know I believe. You see, it ought not to be so. First of all, always remember this. In the cults, they try to get you away from the cross immediately. You just take them right back. And as they take you away, you just take them right back. Let them say what they want. You take them right back. It's like listening to Billy Graham preach. What's he going to do with you as you're listening? He's going to take you right back to this within seconds, within moments. And the Bible says, and the Bible says, there was a man in Milwaukee. And the Bible says, and you need to know him. You see, he's always going to take you right back to Christ. So it is, with the sword of the Spirit, you have it sharp. You understand the specifics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they try to take you away, you bring them back. They take you, you bring them back. You're not intimidated. You're relaxed. You're loving. Why? Because you know him. And because you know your Bible. It takes specific message to convert a person from darkness. It takes specifics to reach those who are in specific cults. And the thing is that the sword is so very sharp. All by itself. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged, two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intents or the attitudes of the heart. There isn't anything on the face of this earth that cuts deeper and cuts cleaner than the Word of God. And when the Word of God has cut and cut the conscience and cut the heart and cut the attitudes, a person is left internally, if I could use this word, bleeding in such a way that the only way they can be fixed is by the great physician himself. And that is the design of the gospel, of the word of God. And then you come to him and you are healed. by Jesus Christ, the great physician. So to use the word of God offensively, you give it out verbally. May I give you one last thought before we end this message? Give it out physically. Give it out physically. Give a copy of the Bible to someone as the Lord leads. Can you imagine? I know so many people who were converted reading a Bible. There they were alone, and God soundly converted them. Give away a Bible. Put that in your armory. Give it out verbally and give it out physically. You'd be surprised what God could do. Let the lion out of the cage. It's alive. It is alive. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your wonderful gifts to us. How we do thank you for the Word of God, sword of the Spirit. Lord, lead us each one by your Holy Spirit into our own studies of the Scriptures, that we would know our Bibles, that we would know the God behind the Bible, behind the verses, and that, Lord, we would be equipped to go out and make a difference. God, cause us to rise above the dust, to care about others beyond ourselves, whether or not they know you and whether or not they are free. Put your heart into our heart, that we would care enough to work at these things, to become skilled and become effective in sharing and preaching the truth that indeed makes a soul free. And God, we will give you all the glory, for we look to you asking these things. In Jesus' name, amen.